You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Now, if anybody falls asleep, I'm okay with that. I work in long-term care. If you start acting out in behaviors, I'm okay with that too. I'll engage you. So if I call on you, don't take it personally. It's just my wheelhouse. Well, good morning. And just so you know, Camel Woodlands is part of your Alliance family. And it's the only Alliance nursing home in Canada. And I hope that some of your family members would be able to join us. I didn't luck out with Vern, but you know, I'm not holding it against you, Vern. But I'm really glad that you're here today and Lorna can just walk over and see you. That's so exciting. And your family's here too. That's exciting. Well, I entitled my message this morning, Finding Freedom Through Faith. And I want to just give you a brief overview over the Exodus story before we pick up the story in chapters 13 to 14. And don't panic, we're not reading all that, okay? Just so you know. But after 400 plus years, God raised up his servant Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt and to lead them into the promised land, that place that God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the journey towards freedom has been an interesting one to this point, because God had to deal with Moses as he worked on his own past and to find freedom from his insecurities. And as God has had to deal with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his hardness of heart and his staunch refusal to let the people of Israel go and experience freedom. And the final part I want to say, you could recall that God used 10 plagues to show his power, culminating in that final, most horrific plague, the death of the firstborn of anyone who had not covered their doorpost with the blood of the lamb. So this is where we're going to pick up the story today. Pharaoh's finally given in, and the people have been released from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. They're finally free, and now they're heading out of Egypt towards the promised land. They're about to cross over into their new life of freedom. But before that happens, they face yet another challenge. And before that, I would say arguably their biggest challenge yet as they reach the Red Sea. And as we look at this account this morning, as Eli just so loved your songs, by the way, Eli, thank you. We're going to remember that God wants all of us in this room to find freedom. Just like he delivered his people from their bondage in Egypt, God has the power to set us free from the pain and the oppression of the world around us and from the power of sin and darkness within us. God wants you and I to step into, to cross over into this life of freedom and joy that he has promised through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to discover this morning it's only possible through faith. Just like if you drove here this morning, if you want to go somewhere, you've got to make sure your car is filled with gas or it's charged. Well, we can only cross into this life of freedom through faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is that fuel in our tank that is required for us to cross over into the life of freedom he has for us. So today we're going to look at Exodus 13 and 14, and we're going to see some 5 key values of faith that are going to help us step fully into that life of freedom that God's called us. And the first value that I have to remind my residents all the time is remember. That's a hard thing, but it's a hard thing for all of us. Remember what God has done in our past fuels our faith for what he will do in our future. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, I want you to go to Exodus 13. And as the people of Israel begins to head out into Egypt, into freedom, notice that God instructs them to do something in verses 1 to 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelite belong to me, whether human or animal.'" And you can see this further if you skip down to verses 11 to 16. And it says, "After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Of the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now notice in verse 2 that word consecrate. And all he means here is to sanctify or to set apart something. And from children to animals, all the firstborn among them is to be set apart or consecrated to the Lord. They were dedicated in loyalty to his service. Secondly, he establishes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's just read verses 5 to 7. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders." So God tells them when they arrive to Canaan, in the land of their freedom, they're to set apart a week, which they should only eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day hold a fat Passover feast to the Lord. Why does God tell them to do this? What is the point of all this? Well, let's look back in verse 3. It says, "Remember this day in which you came from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place." God wants the people to remember, to never forget the mighty power of his hand in delivering them from the slavery and bringing them their freedom. Or verse 8, "You shall tell your son on that day, 'It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" Verse 9, "And it shall be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Seeing a pattern here? Verse 16, "And it shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by the strong hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." You know, all of these words, verses, the key word is remember. God wants us to remember. He doesn't want us to ever forget the mighty power of his hand in delivering them from slavery and bringing them into freedom. Now, there's some odd things about me that I'm going to share. And one of the things that's really odd about me, I have trouble recalling my childhood memories. I'm not that old, but I do. When my parents were alive, I would listen to them tell stories of me growing up and having no idea what they were talking about. It was like I wasn't even there. I'm an only child. Trust me, I should have known. And it usually took me a few minutes of hearing details of a story before it started coming back to me and I would remember what happened. Now, just a caveat, I never suffered from retrograde amnesia. However, for some reason, whatever the reason, I think that's why I work in long-term care, I do have a problem of remembering what happened previously. And as we seek to find freedom and cross over into the life of freedom that God has for us, it's easy for us to doubt and to be discouraged in that journey. And I think one of the reasons that can happen is because we have a tendency to forget. We tend to overlook the many ways that God has worked powerfully in the past. It's almost like we have a little bit of spiritual amnesia. So you might be thinking, Charlene, how do I guard myself from this spiritual forgetfulness? How can I root out this very thing that threatens my joy and my faith? Well, very simply, it's that word again, remember. Remember God's gracious deliverance and redemption. Establish it in your memory. Memorialize it. Journal it. Reread it every morning. Because God wants us to remember. In fact, He calls us to remember. And you might say, why is that so important? Because it's one of the ways that we strengthen and grow in our faith is by looking back and recalling the mighty work God has done previously. Recounting what God has done in the past will fuel your faith for what He's going to do in your future. And as we start to remember what God's already done, I promise you this, your faith will continue to grow. And as we seek to cross over into the life of freedom through faith, I want to ask you this question today. What has God already done? How have you seen the strong hand of the Lord work in the past? And trust me, as we remember His mighty work in the past, our faith will strengthen moving forward. That's one of the reasons we celebrate the ordinance of communion. And we're going to do that later in the service. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a way for us to remember, to not forget the most significant act of God's mighty hand in delivering us from the bondage of sin and death through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through His resurrection. The second value I want to bring to your attention is to follow. At times, God will lead us to unexpected places that are part of His greater purposes. Let's look what happens next in verses 17 to 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Here we see God leading them. He's guiding them in their journey. How, you might ask? Well, verse 21 tells us, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. That would have been pretty cool to see. God used a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and night to direct the steps of His people towards their freedom. These pillars also represent God's presence with His people, and His presence never departed them. This is one of the incredible promises that we get to declare over our lives. When God calls us into freedom, He doesn't just leave us to figure it out on our own. He promises to direct our steps and to walk the journey with us every step of the way. Where was He leading them? Well, in verse 17, God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Why is that significant? Well, I'm going to show you a really complicated map, and you can kind of look at it afterwards, but the quickest and most direct route was through the land of the Philistines. This was the caravan route, and it would take them directly from Egypt to Palestine. But here we see God didn't lead them that way. Instead, in verse 18, it says, God led His people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. He took them in a completely different and unexpected direction. Why? Why did He lead that? Well, I want to turn over to chapter 14, verses 3 to 4. Pharaoh will think the Israelites were wandering around in the land in the confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And as he does, God will get the glory over Pharaoh, and all the Egyptians will know that God is the Lord. You see, God's greatest purpose here is his glory over Pharaoh and people truly understanding who he is. And here we see an important value of faith as we seek freedom to cross over into a life of freedom. At times, we follow the Lord, and he's going to lead us to places that we don't necessarily expect. I'm going to be honest with you. Has he ever taken you on what I would call a bit of a detour? If you asked me 15 years ago I'd be working in long-term care, I would have told you you were absolutely insane. However, this is part of the journey of faith. What feels like a detour, though, is never a detour to God. It's part of his sovereign direction in our lives that fits within his greater purposes as he leads us in our journey towards finding freedom. Faith in these moments says, I can't explain this. I don't necessarily know why God's leading me down this path, but I do know indeed he's leading me. And wherever he's leading me is part of his greater purposes that he has. So I'll follow him, even when it's not what I would have chosen, even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't understand it, I will continue to follow him. Because I know that as I follow him, I will step into that freedom of joy and freedom that he's promised me. And the third value I want us to do is look. Regardless of what's happening around us, around me, I want us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's read Exodus 14, 5 and 6 and verse 9. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we have lost their services." And then so he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. And then down to verse 9. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea of Pi-Hithroth opposite of Baal-Zephon. Just as God had said, the heart of Pharaoh changed towards the people of Israel. And he assembled his army with tons of soldiers and chariots, and he came after the people of Israel who were in the dead end by the Red Sea. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment. Try to imagine how that must have felt when they looked up and they saw the Egyptians coming after them. In fact, notice their reaction in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And as the Israelites looked up and they saw the dust cloud and heard the noise of the Egyptian army coming after them, they realized they had nowhere to go. They were trapped. The text says they were terrified. And in verses 11 and 12, it says they said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in a desert." Does that sound familiar to us? Hearing, we see them fearing death. The people are freaking out. And guess what? The first thing they do, they're looking for someone to blame. And they turn against Moses. And they accuse him of causing this situation. They're having a full-down meltdown. I know what those are with my grandkids. I got it. And can you blame them? Hey, can you blame them? Better yet, can you identify with them? Because when we encounter crisis of any kind, in our families, in our health, in our finances, our most natural reaction is fear and anxiety. We start looking around at the uncertainty and the chaos of our situations and our circumstances, and we start freaking out. And we have meltdowns in fear. And as a result, that fear prevents us from stepping into the life of freedom and joy that God has for us. What are we supposed to do instead? Well, let's read what Moses tells the people to do in verses 13 to 14. Moses answers the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You see, Moses tells them to get their eyes off the circumstances and onto the Lord. And even though the situation seems hopeless and lost, even though the Israelites figured out at any moment the Israelites were going to arrive and kill them, Moses tells them to not be afraid. They had no reason to fear. Why? Because God was in control. He was going to fight for them. He was going to step in and take care of business. All they needed to do was stand firm, set their eyes on the Lord, and watch him work. You know, when you're first learning to drive, one of the most critical things you need to learn is the importance of what you're looking at. If you can't spend too much time looking at the billboards to the side or seeing if that crazy driver beside you is talking on their cell phone or putting their makeup on or having a breakfast, you have to look at where you're going. This becomes even more important for my parents out there, or grandparents, when the kids in the back seat are bickering and fighting and you're tempted to turn around and deal with it. You have to keep your eyes looking forward. The point is this: whether it's the Israelites in this account or the crises that you and I may encounter, it all comes down to what is more importantly, to whom you are looking at. It's about where we are choosing to look. Listen, I don't know any of you well, but I will tell you this. You and I cannot afford to take our eyes off Jesus. Amen. There is far too much at stake. And if we're going to step into the life of freedom and joy that he has for us, then regardless of what's happening around us, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:12 says, "O our God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? That's faith, my friends. It's a prayer that says, "God, even though things are out of control, even though there's chaos all around, I choose to set my eyes on you, not on my circumstances, not on my trials, not in my suffering, but in the one who is bigger and greater than all these things." We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And as we do, God responds with this incredible promise found in Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on you, because he trusts in you." It is the promise of his peace for those who set their minds, who keep their eyes on the Lord, and to trust in them. Look, regardless of what's happening around us, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. That's faith. And that's how we cross over into the life of freedom. The fourth value I want to look at, a fun one, obey. When I'm unsure, just take the next step of obedience. Let's read what happens next in verse 15. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" I don't know about you, but I find that verse a very interesting one. All throughout Scripture, and especially the Book of Songs, we even sang a song that talked about where our help comes from. God tells us to cry out to him and to call out to him to help in our distress. Yet here, God says to Moses, why are you doing that? Why are you crying out to me? Just tell the people to keep moving forward. Undoubtedly, God wants us to cry out to him, but he also wants us to continue to move forward, to take the next step of obedience in our journey. What's the next step for Moses? Well, let's read verse 16. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. In this case, the next step forward in their journey to finding freedom was Moses simply to lift up a staff and stretch out his hand over the sea and divide it. Think about that for a moment. Next time you're standing by Lake Ontario at Spencer Smith, or maybe you're at LaSalle Park, think about this. Put yourself in Moses' sandals for a moment. An enemy army is approaching quickly and they're trapped. There's no way forward. And God just tells him to grab a staff, stretch out your hand and divide the sea. I don't know about you, I think too much probably. But what do you think's going on in Moses' mind right now as he hears his marching orders? You want me to do what? Is there a divide the sea? How about a little bit more to the plan than that? Yet this is what God is telling Moses to do. And in that moment, Moses had a decision to make. Would he trust the Lord to act as he picked up his staff and stretched out his hand over the sea? Would he obey God? Have you ever been driving and use a GPS to find a location? Anybody? Am I alone in that? Am I still old school? Well, the plan's there. You type in the destination. You got your starting point. But when you use a GPS, you get told the next step. In 1.6 kilometers, turn left. Our job, when we're using that, is to follow the directions and to obey the voice that we hear. Well, the same is true in regards to our faith and our journey into crossing over into a life of freedom. God doesn't usually lay out the whole plan for us. Trust me, I've tried to convince him that would be a good idea. He usually doesn't tell us all the steps up front for our journey. He just tells us the next step. So whenever we're unsure, we need to take that next step of obedience. What's the next step of obedience for you today? What's God asking you to do? Is he asking you to trust him in the situation you're fearful of? Maybe to pray more. Maybe to forgive someone. Or in my work, to love someone that's kind of hard to love at times. Maybe it's to turn away from a sin. Proverbs 3:5-6, one of my residents' favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, when it comes to finding freedom and to crossing over into that life of freedom, God just simply wants us to take the next step. We don't have to have it all figured out. Amen to that. And the final value I want to bring to your attention today is trust. God will make a way and will overcome any obstacle keeping you from finding freedom. Now, this is the moment we've all been waiting for. The scene we've seen played out in movies. Let's read verses 21 to 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with the strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on the left. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea in obedience to God. And as he does, God drives back the water on each side and makes a dry path for them to travel. I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine being there. I know we've seen it in movies, but just to be there, how awesome is God in his power? But he's not done yet. Notice what he does next in verses 23 to 25. The Egyptians pursue them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen follow them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." You see, God throws the Egyptian army into a panic. They see God's power and the work around them, and the wheels of their chariots start to get clogged, and chaos ensues. Finally, the Egyptians realize who they're dealing with. But God's not done. Not only is he going to make a way for his people where there was no way, but he's going to completely overcome the obstacles preventing them from finding full, complete freedom. Let's read in verses 26 to 30. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen.' Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore." You see, as the Israelites continued to walk along the path that God had for them, God allowed the waters to collapse behind them and the Egyptian army destroying them completely. They were finally free. They didn't have to look over their shoulder anymore. All that had hindered them and kept them in bondage for so long had finally been conquered and overcome. The Israelites were finally crossing into their life of freedom. And the trust is just as God had delivered his people at the Red Sea. God has the power to deliver us and make a way forward in our journey of freedom. He's able to step in and drive back the waters in our life to make a path for us. When you don't think there's a path, he can do it. He's able to overcome any obstacle in your life that's keeping you from crossing over into that life of freedom. But it does require something from us. It requires faith on our part. And I just want us to just look at crossing over to true and lasting freedom is only possible through faith. We have to remember, we can't forget, but we have to recount what God has done in the past in order to fuel your faith moving forward and to follow, even when God leads you to unexpected places. And to look, to keep your eyes on the Lord regardless of what's happening around you. And to obey, to simply take that next step of obedience that God reveals to you. And to trust that God will make a way forward in your journey of finding freedom and to overcome the obstacles in our life that are keeping it from happening. And I just want us to pause for about 5 minutes, and I want you to just talk to the people around you in our community time, and I want you to answer this question for me. What does the call of faith look like in your life today? Not when you were a kid when life was easy. Not when you were, you know, retired and things were going good. But when you are actually facing challenges.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.